Well, today we're going to start a new study. Hope you'll find it interesting. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, Peter tells us this, to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That verse is meaning more and more to me the more and more I talk to people. What is a requirement? If we're to defend the gospel with reason, what does the gospel have to be? True and reasonable. It's got to be reasonable to believe that there is a God. It's got to be reasonable to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And it's got to be reasonable to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And those are reasonable things, things that are based on evidence and testimony. Just like any criminal or civil trial, we hear witnesses that we don't know. We know nothing about them. They give their testimony, one after the other. Then we look at evidence. Evidence. Does evidence support the testimony? And that's exactly what the Bible does. And the evidence, whether we dig it up with a spade and it's buried under centuries of debris, the evidence has come to support that the Bible is true. There are reasons for our belief in God, the one and only true God. Romans 1:17. You ever stop to think what people talked about before they had the scriptures? The New Testament scriptures didn't really come into existence. They didn't start writing until the late 50s or 60s or 70s. And the gospel had already begun preached 33 AD. Well, one of the things that they used their reasoning. If we look at Romans, the first chapter, beginning with verse 17, and these are all scriptures that we know, but Bill Nye said something, and something I read. He's the science guy, you know. He said that one of the complaints he got about Christians is that they ignore scientific evidence. Well, we're going to look at some things that really contradict that. And who is the one that really is overlooking historical and actual factual evidence? It's the non-believers. For instance, the existence of God. Romans 1, beginning with verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It's revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress, is a good word to substitute there, the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest, it's evident, it's clear in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse for not believing. Because that when they knew God, and it's interesting if we read the oldest books, of which Job is one, there was no denying that God existed. And that He was powerful and wise and ever-present. And He was the Creator. And on and on. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So, what Paul is saying here, just the fact that there is a universe, and sun, moon, and stars, and all the living beings, and, you know, we've had lessons from here, and we all understand, you know, the marvel, the miracle of life, and all the things, how wonderfully we are made, and how magnificent our bodies are, and even it's just reasonable to believe that there was a creator. And here's the way I look at it. Is it more reasonable to believe in an eternal God who created this, or it just stuff just appeared for no reason and it exploded and things came into being and things that couldn't think started to think? You know, we were made of the dust of the earth. Now, how do you get that to be a spiritual, living, thinking, emotional being? That doesn't evolve. You know, we can take a glass of dirt and set it up here, and in 1,000 years, it'll still be a glass of dirt. Much less a marvelous being as our bodies, much less one that can think and love and feel. Is it more reasonable to believe in an almighty God creator, or it just appeared from nothing and evolved into the way things are today? What's more reasonable? What God, through the Apostle Paul, is saying here, they chose to take God out of their thinking. They made that choice. And so, and then they became fools. And if we look at the religion of, you know, the false religions, the false gods that we read about in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, if we look at, you know, the pagan cultures in Africa and what the American Indians were here, you know, their religion, multiple gods, by definition, how many gods could there be? How many beings can be all-powerful? Only one. Only one being can be all-powerful. And I think that's why it's so evident that, you know, we talk about the prophets talked about the Almighty God. You know, there is nothing higher than He. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. And there is evidence about that, and we're going to talk about that. But first of all, I would like to begin with what God says about that. Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter and the 18th verse. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, and He's talking about Jesus. Like unto thee, like unto you, Moses, this is God speaking. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him, or I'm going to hold you accountable. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? In other words, how can I tell the difference between a true prophet of God and a false one? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, in other words, a prophet speaks something and it doesn't happen, how many times has the end of the world been predicted in your lifetime? I know of a half a dozen that had specific days, years, hours when it was going to happen. And time after time after time, they have failed. Did that come from God? Absolutely not. So the thing here is, if a prophet speaks something and it doesn't come to pass, it didn't come from me, and he's not a true prophet. However, if he speaks and it did happen and it did come to pass exactly how it said, that is a true message, and it's a sign that it came from who? Came from God the Father. It's as simple as that. And we're going to look at some things throughout our study that were spoken centuries before and they came to pass. That is evidence that it's divine, that it came from something more than man. You know, we look at people like, I can't think of is it Jean Dixon? Is that her name? Who prophesied that the Kennedy would be assassinated. Well, for number one, John F. Kennedy and the Kennedys had a lot of enemies, a lot of very powerful enemies. They had powerful enemies in organized crime. And that began with their father, Joseph Smith, during Prohibition. Huh? What did I say? Yeah, Kennedy. No, they had a lot of powerful enemies. Cuba, organized crime, unions, and, pardon? Well, forget those. You know, we have people that don't like us and we don't get along with. But he had enemies that could do things. So the fact that he would die. Here's another thing I want to read from. So here's the point. Sometimes people predict things and they come true. So then how do you tell? Well, let's go to Deuteronomy 13 in the first five verses. And these are things that we need to think in the light of reason. We can reason. Isn't it sense that if somebody predicts something and 100 years later it happens just exactly how it was told, isn't it reasonable to think, wow, that is amazing? And then we not only have one, like Gene Dixon, we have hundreds. About Christ alone, there's almost 300 testimonies, and we're going to look at some of those, that came to pass exactly how the Scripture said. In all, there's 500-600. Some very, very specific, like the fall of Tyre, the city Tyre. It's so specific how many witnesses does it require to get to the truth of a matter? Two or more, you know. The Bible has hundreds of testimonies which prove that it came true. Evidence. And we take not just one, but all of them, all of it put together, some reasonable, some prophecies that came to pass and so forth. Here's one. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder. Okay, that's what prophets did. And the sign or the wonder come to pass. So, okay, here's a guy, a prophet. He told us something, came to pass. Is he from God? Well, let's see. Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods. So he did this wonder. He produced this sign. He gave this testimony and it came to pass. But he says, what's his message? His message is, let's go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Wow. Verse 3. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you or testeth you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, and on and on. So here's the thing. It's got to be consistent with the truth of God. He not only works a wonder or stays the prophecy that comes to pass, it's got to conform for what God has said. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. That's an eternal message. That is a foundational truth. And so you have a prophet, and he said, come, let us go worship another God. Even though he worked a wonder, did that come from God? Absolutely not. So we have to look. Yes. Tom.
I like the way the prophet Jeremiah mentioned in 1:13 or 2:13, where he says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The first thing you have to do is deny the Lord and all of his goodness and mercies and blessings. That's what in the Romans, the first chapter, that's what they did. They denied that. Then you go ahead and you, like you said, you add other gods. You hew out your own cisterns that don't hold water in the first place. They don't make sense. They're not true. And but you first reject the Lord God and what he says, then you go ahead and establish your own thinking and your own ways that don't hold water.
Exactly.
Cisterns are not things that you want to look at. You don't drink out of cisterns. You drink out of fountains of living water.
Very true. Very true. The point here is that God has revealed his truth. And some of it's eternal. We have an Old Testament and a New Testament. The New Covenant replaced the Old Covenant, so we turn to the New Covenant. And that's it. It was once delivered. And it's unchanging. And we're going to talk about that a little later on. But that's what we believe. So anything, even though he shows great signs and great wonders, if his teaching does not comply with what was delivered in the beginning by the apostles, he's not true. He's not from God. He's not doing the work of God. Jack.
To illustrate your point there, Ed, I'm thinking of the Egyptian magicians.
Yeah, I was going to mention.
Okay.
No. Go ahead.
Well, they mimicked every miracle.
The first three
miracles that Moses did. The staff that turned into a snake and others. They did what we would consider miraculous events. Events that God allowed Moses to do. But their teaching was
opposed. Yeah, exact opposite to God. Very good. And please speak up. Got a question? And here's one thing I'd like to do. If you have ideas that you want to present, creation, archaeology, that thing, evidences, reasons that we have discovered that support the Bible claims, do that. Make a presentation and we'll hear you. If you have something you'd like to speak, be sure. If you don't want to speak, ask me, what about this or what about that? How does this fit in? Isn't this something that we should talk about? Do that. And feel free to speak up any time. And we're going to talk about the reasons why I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Why the evidence that I have that, because there are reasons why I believe those things. And so, three things shall abide: faith, hope, and love. And so, where do those things spring from? Where do those things spring from? It comes to me by way of my belief in testimony. Evidence has been presented, and I believe it. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I hear all that is written. I examine all that is written. And is it reasonable? Is there outside evidence to support it? Are the witnesses credible? You know, I sat in a second degree murder trial, and the accused spoke and gave his testimony. Friends of his spoke and gave their testimony. The prosecutor then presented evidence. And you know what? None of the evidence supported nothing of what these three men testified to. So what can you assume about their testimony? It was false. So I had no animosity. I had no knowledge of these guys. I heard what they said. It sounded reasonable. But the testimony said they're not telling the truth. And that's exactly how we look at the Bible. And you know, to try to convince a non-believer from Scripture that they don't believe is kind of hard to do. And you know, Paul had the same thing. And when he talked in Athens and he used reason, just common sense. You know, we have this universe. It had a creator. He talked from their prophets and poets. He quoted them, things that they made. When he supported the resurrection idea, part of his reasoning came from their prophets. On Mars Hill, he did the same thing. So, to me, let's look at evidences. Why do you believe in the Bible? And go from there. First, we have to determine these things. Reason. Some don't believe in God. Some don't, therefore they don't believe the Bible is anything special. Some believe in God and still don't believe the Bible is anything special. There are evidences outside of Scripture which verify the truth and accuracy of what is written. And we're going to look at some of those things. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. We're talking about where does faith come from. When he shall come, when Jesus, talking about Jesus, when Jesus shall come to be glorified in his saints, the second coming, and to be admired in all that believe him in that day. And in quotes, there is a very powerful, reasonable statement. Because our testimony, the testimony of the prophets, among you was believed. And because of that, you're going to rejoice when he comes. Because your belief and testimony led to your obedience and submission to Jesus Christ and your faithful living according to his blessed commands. And so, because of that, because you believe that testimony and you acted upon it, when he comes again, you're going to be taken up with him and live with him forever. John 8:17. And we talked about this. Jesus said this: it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. So, Jesus, when he lived among men, there were people who didn't believe in him. Let's turn to John 3. Yes, Barbara.
At Thessalonians scripture.
It was 2 Thessalonians 1:10. John, the third chapter, and beginning with verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He's talking about himself. Or this is John the Baptist's testimony. He that cometh from above, speaking to Jesus, is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all, Jesus. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. So this is what Jesus did. What he spoke was his testimony that came from the Father. He told us what the Father's will was. That was his testimony. And not too many were receiving it. Same as today. Not too many receive it. Verse 33. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. So, when we believe the testimony of Jesus, we're saying this is true. This is God's truth. God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. For the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. And he that believeth the testimony on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the testimony, my words, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So this is John's testimony about Jesus. And it's interesting, how many disparaging words have you heard about John the Baptist? He was believed. Even the Pharisees who didn't like him and didn't like his Moses had no doubt that this man was a prophet of God and spoke the true words of God. And he testified, and we read when Jesus was baptized, "Behold the Lamb of God. God gave me a sign, and the sign fell upon him, and this is the Lamb of God. This is the Messiah." And his testimony was believed by some. Andrew, one of the first to believe, ran and got Peter and said, "This is whom we've been waiting for. This is the guy spoken about in all those 300 and some scriptures in the Old Testament. This is he." He believed the testimony of John and other evidences. John 5. So, you have the testimony of John the Baptist, we call, and sterling character. You know, we talk about the credibility of witnesses. And there was everything in John's character and the words that he taught that said he came from God. And was there signs given hundreds of years before John was born what this man would be like? Absolutely. And he fit them to a T. So that was one of the things that supported not only his message, but the fact that he was prophesied and what he would be like and what he would do. Yes, and Malachi. The last chapter in the Bible. Before that great and terrible day of the Lord, I will send Elijah. And he was in the manner of Elijah. In just the way he dressed, his character, and everything. What else? John chapter 5, beginning with verse 30. And this is Jesus. "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." So he's saying, I have my testimony. But of course, if you're a non-believer or you're just getting to know Jesus, that could be true or not, right? You need something more. He's a good man. He's a good man. He says good things. Number one, one testimony, the things that he says agree with what God has said in the past. His message flowed from God, and it didn't contradict the message of God. So that's one thing that we talked about of the prophet. Not only he does things and he sounds good, but he doesn't contradict eternal truth. So that's one thing. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And it's not saying he's lying. It's just like we talked about. Well, I could do a bunch of good works and say I came from God. So what more? In other words, there's more. Verse 32. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Who's he talking about? The man we just read about. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. So that's one. But I received not testimony from man. In other words, I have even more testimony than John. But these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Well, what kind of works did Jesus do? Miracles. He changed water to wine. He walked on water. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He restored sight to men who were born blind. Things that had never been heard of or done in the history of man. He raised Lazarus, who had been in the grave 4 days. His body had begun the process of decay and putrefaction. And he restored him to life. He came forth, still wrapped in his burial clothes, restored to life. These things. And it's like John, or like Nicodemus said to Jesus, we look at your works and we know you are a prophet sent from God. So, this is another thing. It's not just one thing. It's not just the character of Jesus and that his words conform with the spirit of truth. It's not just that other men of high character testify to who he is. It's the miracles that he can do testify. Who can do these things except one who came from God and who has the power and authority of God to do so? Verse 37, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Well, not only did the Father give him the Spirit without measure, and he was able to do these miraculous things, what else? He spoke from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. At least twice. On the day of his ascension, who testified of him? Men of Galilee, why you stand up here gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus is going to come back again in the same manner. The angels of God. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Verse 38, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Verse 39, a very important one. Reasoning, and this comes from reasoning. Doesn't come from emotional, it doesn't come from all this. Verse 39, search the scriptures. There is no substitute for that in the believer's life. Search the scriptures. Read, read, read. think upon those things. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify to me. I've said this before. It's something I read, and I probably can't quote it from now. The very life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ are a monument to the truthfulness of Old Testament Scriptures. Because there are literally, nearly, or maybe more than 300 prophecies which testify to the manner of His birth, His life, His death, His ministry, His burial, and His resurrection. And it's remarkable that we're not all true believers. And those who lived contemporary to Jesus, what would the testimony of 500 people mean to you? And Paul says Jesus appeared alive at one time to over 500 people, and they gave their testimony. At the time of Jesus' death, what happened? Graves were opened, and people came from the dead and walked among the living. What do you think they talked about? What do you think their testimony was? And if you were that person's mother or son or daughter or neighbor or distant relative, and you saw that, how could you not believe his testimony? But yet, people have chosen not to believe. So these are some things which just talk to the reasonableness of and how we believe things. How do we, and it works in all things. I want to tell you something. This kind of reasoning I use every day. And I think you do too. This is a very good book written by David McCullough. It's called 1776. Why do I believe this is true? This is a book that he published, and in it are letters, maps, minutes from meetings, notes to generals, battle plans, messages from the Continental Congress, letters from generals, letters from the British Army that he fought. This is his supporting evidence. And I can open them up. And this is a very unusual book. These are copies of original documents. So he read the evidence, all these letters, maps, minutes, details, and he wrote this book. I read this book, and, well, how do I know it's true? Whoa, I can read the supporting evidence. This is exactly the approach we need to take with the Bible. This is a reasonable approach, and God wants you to do that. Jesus wanted those people to do that. Search the Scriptures, which you have proven to be true and come from God, and that's what you already believe. Search them, and they will testify that I am the Son of God. It's not hocus pocus. It's not blind faith. It's the belief in verifiable factual evidence. And God comes to us on the foundation of two great events. Creation and redemption. And there's testimony, believable, reasonable testimony to support what he says is true. And those are the things we're going to spend a few weeks talking about. And I encourage you to bring some of those things to the class on your own and share them with us. And I think it will be rewarding to us all.